Oh, what topic should we talk about today anyway? What do you think? Well, you know, we've been having these lessons in leadership, this mini-series. So we'll take it to the next little part here of lessons in leadership that we can learn. So some questions. If you were entrusted with the most important message of all of time, which you have been, and were commissioned to get that message out as quickly as possible to the entire world, a matter of the utmost urgency, how would you accomplish the task? How would you do it? Who would you choose to deliver that message? Who would you choose? Well, we're approaching the end of 2 years in our study of Acts. We're almost finished with the book of Acts. The men and women of the book of Acts changed the course of history. They did. But so can we. You see, as we began that study, we didn't begin it by looking at it from a historical perspective only. We asked the question, okay, how did they do what they did? Because we're here today because of what they started. But the second part of that is, what are we to do? What are we to do? How did they do it, and what are we to do? Those people were people just like us. You could have met them at the fish market, at the tax office, at the canvas shop, okay? They were just like us. But what changed history was that they had a vibrant, enthusiastic, exuberant, contagious faith in the presence of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, the living Lord, and that He lives in them, coupled with the absolute urgency to tell people that Yeshua is alive. Every message in the book of Acts has the resurrection as its foundation, every single one. Their message was, He lives. I encountered Him. He speaks to me. He can speak to you. You can encounter Him. Their strengths, their weaknesses are similar to ours. We're just the same. But they made a choice. They chose to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They chose that. To take the most important message of all of time, about the most important person who has ever lived, to all of the world, to all people groups, in all places. At the risk of their lives, they did this. It was pretty important to be willing to lay down their life. Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others, and I quote the scripture, they left their nets and followed Him. They left behind what their lives had been, and they followed Him, and they would never be the same, and neither would we, because of what they did. Yeshua invited them to follow Him. And from then on, He said, you will catch men. You will catch men. Never looking back, but always ahead to the next place where they could go. That's a good thought. I like that one. To tell what they know. They left places different. When they left, things were different than before they had arrived. Their presence made a difference. How'd they do it? How did they do that? You may not know this, but there were no international organizations back then. There was no financial backing from large corporations, no social or political prestige involved. Ooh. So how'd they do it without all that stuff? They were outnumbered, outgunned, where's Ron, okay? Persecuted, forbidden to proclaim their message. They did it anyway. Some were killed. Yet their numbers multiplied. Luke loves these progress reports on multiplication. I mean, it's miraculous. They multiplied throughout every strata of life. Social, political, religious, gender, age. It went everywhere. Kings, peasants, farmers, soldiers, teachers, housewives. The old and the young. Every ethnic grouping was reached in one generation. Every tribe, every nation. And they all experienced the same exact thing. They all share a common experience. Someone told them that Yeshua is alive, and they believed him. They encountered him, just like we have. Someone showed them how to do that. And so can you. You can show someone how to do that. How'd they do it? How'd they do it? Well, one answer comes by taking a look at their lives. Let's take a look at some of them by asking, who are they? What were they like? And why did Yeshua choose them versus somebody else? They did change the world. Our world is in need of change today, isn't it? Well, I'll say. The same change that happened back then. And it will be changed by the same exact message when it's given. That's a life-changing, cultural-changing message. As Yeshua called those men and women, so he calls us today. The same call exists. It was never rescinded. We still have it. He calls us to go and change the world. And if you're looking for something worthwhile to do with your life, this is it. This is it. It doesn't get any better than this. This is it. Come and change the world. With the same message, with his message, we're to take his message to them, the message of him. That's the message. We're to proclaim, to announce, to tell anybody who will listen. As Paul said in Acts 26, I'll talk to small and great. Anybody who listens, I'll talk to him. That's what God wants to hear from us. And the message is that Yeshua lives, that Yeshua loves, and that Yeshua loves them. And we are simply vehicles to take that message to every tribe and people group in existence. None of those people were changed before they were called. Yeshua took them the way that they were, and then he changed them as they moved into their calling. He saw their future potential, and he sees yours. He sees what you can be, not what you are, but what you can be. All were changed because they moved into their calling. That's what changed them. As they followed, they changed. They did it. And so can we. So can we. You know, we talk about discipleship, and the apostles and the disciples. What do those words mean? Words are important. Disciples and apostles. A disciple is one who learns. The actual word means disciplined learner. The word discipline is in the word. Disciple, discipline, a disciplined learner. An apostle is one who is sent. The word means one who is sent. Okay, that's what the word means. A disciple receives a message. An apostle transmits that message. Another word for apostle would be missionary, by the way. Okay? There may be many disciples, learners. You choose to be a disciple. That's your choice. I choose to be a disciplined learner of Yeshua. I sign up, and the choice is yours. But there are few apostles. See, these are witnesses. Acts 1:8. He calls and chooses those that he's going to send. It's a unique calling to be those witnesses. This morning we began the service with Acts 1:8. Yeshua said, you will receive power, and he was commissioning his missionaries when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. That's it. You've got a story to tell. What's your story? You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He was sending. They were being transformed from disciples into apostles. You have received and learned the message. Now you have to give it. It's really important. Are you called to be a student? Yeah. Paul told Timothy to study. Study hard. Are you called to be a witness? Yes, to tell your story. It's both. It's a dual calling. We must know this book before we can tell. And we must tell what we know. We must tell what we know. See, all this isn't for our own benefit. Isn't this wonderful that we know all this? No, you're expected to tell what you know, to make what you know known to other places, in other places. Yeshua needs disciples before he can send apostles. There's a learning process first. He wants to make apostles out of his disciples. He wants to send them. And he may want to send you. Are you listening? He wants them to be willing to be sent. He wants you to be willing to be sent. Are you willing? At the Last Seder, this transformation that was going on with them, they had been learners. with the best rabbi of all time. And he basically said, as the Father hath sent me, that's the apostle part, the missionary part, as he has sent me, so I am sending you. Whoa, I'm sending you to change the world. A handful of men can change the world? Yes, they did. They did it. They did it. And so can you. Are you willing to be sent? Back in Yeshua's time, if you were living then and you were in charge of the committee, if you were the director of the missions board back then, okay, and your task was to select people to send with this message, who would you pick? Who would you have chosen? What kind of qualifications should they have? Okay? What must they be like? What kind of people? Let's take a look at a few this morning, and we'll do some more next week, and take a look at some of these profiles on the master's men. Who did he choose and why? Well, and you know, well, we're going to go a little bit here and there. We'll come back to these same people in more depth in the future, because there's some wonderful things here. James and John, brothers. James and John. They were fishermen. Fishermen. It's interesting. They have a nickname. Their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. Now think about that. If you're a school teacher, okay, the Sons of Thunder in your class. Oh, great. Okay, today they would probably be on Ritalin. Okay, yeah, probably would. Yeah, the Sons of Thunder in your class. Why the nickname? Why the nickname? Well, there was one occasion Yeshua sent them out to kind of do a little bit of work, and people didn't listen to them. Is that going to be a shock to you that when you go witnessing, sometimes they don't want to hear what you have to say? Does it say only, you know, that everybody's going to want to listen to you? No. It says that we're to tell. Small and great, some listen and some don't. But we're to tell. And give everyone the opportunity. Well, they had a bad day. The people didn't respond well. You know, they didn't like following the faces and accept the Lord. They came back and they had a good idea how to do more effective evangelism. We should call fire down from heaven and consume them. After one time, maybe the rest of the folks will listen, right? Well, just think about that. That's not exactly what the Lord had in mind, is it? I'm here to save people from an eternity in hell, not send them there. But, you know, that part of this shows their immaturity. But the Sons of Thunder, boy, they had zeal, all right. They were going to, you know, but listen, you better listen to what I have to say. What else did they do? Well, they were in the family fishing business with their father, but also partners with Peter and Andrew. And at the Sea of Galilee, they were wealthy. They had a lot of money. In fact, their family supplied dry fish to the family of the high priest in Jerusalem. That's how John was able to get in on Yeshua's trial. He knew the guy at the door. He could go in and he heard exactly what was taking place. So when it says they left their nets and followed him, they left some wealth behind. Maybe they took some with them to finance Yeshua's ministry, you know? What else did they do? Well, they had no formal theological training, no formal rabbinic training. They were fishermen, a basic education. They were also men of ambition, though. You know, we're moving into another negative now. Ambition can be good, but sometimes you get off track. What did these two Jewish guys do? Well, they had their mama go to Yeshua and ask him a question for them. In the kingdom, when you're sitting on the throne, I want my two boys to be one on your right side and one on your left. How's that? Well, Yeshua said, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. We'll do that, sure. He says, I can't give those positions. My father have those reserved for someone else. Who do you think it might be? I have no idea, okay? But it wasn't them. It wasn't them. Now, the other disciples heard this, and they didn't like what they heard. You know, so in-house stuff going on. They didn't get along all the time, okay? They were complaining about each other. Well, James, as we look ahead, and John, as we compare them, James had the shortest ministry. He was the first martyr. He died early on in the book of Acts. John, as a contrast, was the last martyr. He had the longest ministry. They did drink of that cup of Yeshua. of persecution and death, but one early and one late. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. And by the end of his life, he was known as the Apostle of Love. And when you study Greek in seminary, by the way, the first book you translate is 1st John. It's the easiest one. But John's writings are pretty easy, but he uses the word love all the time, all the time. He's called the Apostle of Love. John states at the end of his gospel his purpose for living. My purpose is this, he said. I have written these things that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. That was John's purpose in his life. It's one of the greatest books ever written. It may be one of the easiest to translate, but it's one of the deepest theologically. Because what that book, every chapter in that book deals with the deity of Yeshua. How Messiah is God in the flesh. Wow. Written by a fisherman, not a theologian. How about that? Now, what about Matthew? Tax collector. Okay, a tax collector. There's starting off on the wrong foot right there. We see this figure speaking in the Gospels that he was a criticism of Yeshua. He associated with sinners and tax collectors, a separate category of sinners, a lower one. Matthew would have been wealthy. Why? Well, first of all, they got to keep up the half of the revenue that they brought in. Okay, that's a pretty good deal, all right? He had the best tax booth in the land of Israel. When you come with us to Israel, we'll show you where that is. It's the tax booth by Capernaum that separates two kingdoms, the kingdom of the Galilee and the kingdom of the Golan. Every time people walk that road, which is on the Via Maris, they had to pay a tax, and he got to keep about half of that. Good job he had. Yeshua had been by there many times. One day he says to Matthew, "Follow me." Now, that's asking a lot to leave the best job in the country, the highest paying job in the country. Matthew got up and he walked out and he followed him and he never looked back. Okay, made the right choice, didn't he? Made the right choice. He left the riches of this world behind, but he gained the riches of eternity. He followed the Master. Well, he was seen, though, by other people. See, perception by others can be interesting. As a traitor, you work for Rome. We pay Roman taxes because, you know, he was seen as a crook. Bad reputation. A tax collector was not allowed to testify in court because you couldn't trust him. All right? Yeshua chose a guy like that. He chose two sons of thunder, you know, a little bit highly active guys, okay? And he chooses what the world perceives of as a crook. Would you have chosen him? Would you have chosen James and John? Well, on the plus side, that was a negative. He was good with books, okay, figures. A writer. He wrote a book, the Gospel of Matthew. It was written to Jewish people in Hebrew, by the way. And he helped change the world. He took the good news to a foreign land. You know where? Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Today, we have a link. Not only MJAA, but this congregation is forming a link with Ethiopia. And today, Kokeb Kadamu can thank Matthew for what he did in time past, for bringing the word to his people. Jewish people in Ethiopia who are believers in Yeshua. They're there to this day. But would you have chosen a guy with this reputation? Andrew. What do you know about Andrew? Well, we have a few little things here. Andrew was Peter's brother. And it always says that. This is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know, you ever known someone like that? This is so-and-so, so-and-so's brother. You live in the shadow of your big brother. All right? Well, that was a negative to start off with. He's shy. I mean, don't we want people who are outgoing and, you know, these personalities that are type A and all this kind of stuff? That's not him. He's shy. He doesn't even talk much. Maybe he had a problem with communication. We need good communicators, right? Every time Andrew appears in Scripture, though, he's doing the same thing. A pattern. What's he doing? You know what he's doing? He's bringing people to Yeshua. Every time you see him, he doesn't talk much, but he says, you know what, I can't explain this, but come with me. I want you to meet somebody. Come with me. Good idea. Bring people to Yeshua. Let the Holy Spirit do a work. One example, there's several, but one is the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Yeshua, he sees all the people. That's 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, 25,000 people probably. They were hungry. And Yeshua says to his disciples, well, there's a lot of people here. What can we do that they might eat? It's like, well, the nearest store is little and it's long. Andrew said, excuse me, but there's a young lad here that has some fish and some bread. You know, let you come on. He brings him to Yeshua because he knew Yeshua could do something with that. Okay? Good thing to bring people to Yeshua. Well, another time, some Greeks came. And they came to Philip. Why Philip? Because he has a Greek name, probably. And they said this saying, sir, we wish to see Yeshua. Well, that's okay. The logical thing is, okay. But, you know, Philip didn't do that. He didn't know what to do. These are not Jewish people. Remember, Yeshua had sent them to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Philip, he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He goes to Andrew. He says, Andrew, what do you think we ought to do? Andrew says, well, I think we ought to take him to Yeshua. Well, okay. Did the right thing. Okay. There's Andrew's influence. Bring him to Yeshua. That's what Andrew did. That's what we should do. Okay. Would you have chosen someone who's shy, who's quiet, maybe a problem in communication, that lives under the shadow of their big brother? Would you have done that? How about Thomas? Thomas, what we need are more skeptics, right? More doubters. That every time you talk, they go, oh, no, that can't be right. That's wrong. That'll never work. Thomas, okay? He's the kind of a guy that had to see to believe, right? Exactly. So much for taking stuff by faith didn't work for him. I've got to see it. Following the resurrection, he goes out on a limb because Yeshua had been appearing to his disciples. And they were believing each other, but he hasn't believed them. He makes this great announcement. He says, you know, he said, I have to be true to who I am. I will not believe. And Yeshua had talked about the resurrection all the time. This shows the miracle of it because he didn't believe it. Unless I personally put my finger in the nail hole in his hand and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Do you want a guy like that on your board? Is that who you want? So he announces that, right? So what does Yeshua do? The next day he appears to him, right? No. He just lets him wallow a few days in this. Everybody else he's appearing to, but not Thomas. And Thomas is, you know, everybody's talking about this. But then one evening, Yeshua doesn't bother to walk in the door. He walks through the wall, impressive in itself. And the first words were, Thomas, come here. Thomas is saying, I really do believe, you know, Thomas, come here. I heard what you said. Come here, I heard what you said. I want to build up your faith a little bit. Give me your hand. Can you picture this? Give me your hand, Thomas. No, give me your hand. Put your fingers through the nail holes in your hand into his side. Oh, Thomas, I think, was down on his face about that time because his response was, my Lord and my God. Yeshua chose a skeptic. They're a tough nut to crack, but when you crack it, you got them, okay? But look what Yeshua did for the skeptic. Sometimes skeptics need that kind of stuff. So pray for them that they get that kind of stuff. Some angelic visit, some supernatural thing, earth-shaking thing just for them. Pray that for people, all right? Pray that. Would you have chosen the skeptic? Thomas, in later years, went to India. We have a link to India in this congregation. Phil goes all the time. Marianne, Dolly, Boris, we've been there recently. Thank you, Thomas, for what you did. Philip, a Greek name. What's a good Jewish guy doing with a Greek name like that, okay? At the last Seder, by the way, Philip was the first disciple to be selected. He was the first to be chosen. At the last Seder, he interrupts, excuse me, Lord, I have a question. Can you just kind of reveal to us who you really are? After 3.5 years, the last Seder, he's saying, tell us who you really are. And Yeshua's response was, Philip, he was the first. You've been with me so long and you don't know who I am? I mean, someone whose spiritual perception isn't getting it? Okay, would you choose a guy like that? Yeshua did. Okay? He chose a guy named Simon the Zealot. We don't talk about him much. He's getting more unpopular all the time. The word zealot, a translation today would be Simon the Terrorist, because he was a part of an underground guerrilla warfare organization against Rome, a radical political group, an activist that would ambush Romans and kill them. Okay, that's what Yeshua chose, a guy like that. He saw his potential. Okay, let's take all that anger you have and let's bring that around and let's start winning Romans. You know, Paul would write the book of Romans. Let's not kill them, let's win them. Would you choose a guy like that? I don't think so. We wouldn't. We would be suspicious if he was hanging out with us because the police are watching him and so on. Would he be on LL's flight with him? No, he'd have to fly American or something, right? That has happened. Ask me later about that. All right, we've had people not able to go on our flight because of their past. LL knows about you, okay? Trust me on this. They really do. Yeshua chose him. Peter. Everybody loves Peter. Well, think about some of the negatives, though. I mean, first of all, he's always talking. And we're supposed to be listening. And he's quick. He's quick. The night of the big storm, Yeshua is walking on the water. They're about to die. The ship is sinking. And here comes, what's worse is they see a ghost, they think, right? It's Yeshua. And Peter says, he's talking to this manifest presence walking on the water. Lord, if it's you, who else would it be? If it's you, a little doubt there, then allow me to come and walk on the water like you, if it's you. And the Lord said, okay, come. Can you imagine the other guys in the boat? Peter, go, come on. Be my guest. You talk first, you go first. Go on, let go of the boat. You see, we criticize Peter a lot, but he let go of the boat. I wouldn't let go of the boat. I say, Lord, here, hang on. Andrew, hang on here, okay? No. He let go. He walked a little ways before he had a little problem. But he prayed the prayer that I pray every morning. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I need your help. Good prayer. There isn't time for the Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu. No. Sometimes you need, Lord, help me now. And the Lord did. But the question the Lord had to him was a good one. Peter, he was saying, you're doing good. You were walking on the water. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me? This time Peter doesn't answer. You know why? Because there's not a good answer for that. If the Lord asks you, why did you doubt? There's not a good answer. At the Transfiguration, one of the highlights of the Lord's ministry, he takes three, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration, just up from Caesarea Philippi. And what happens there is that Yeshua, all of a sudden, he's transfigured into his glorified state. The glory of God is being revealed, the brightness. The Shekinah glory is right there. And then Moses comes and Elijah. I mean, we're talking about the biggest guns of all time. And Peter gets to see this. And they're talking with Yeshua. And so Peter's listening, right? No! He's missing the whole thing. He said, it's at Sukkot. Peter says, Lord, it's really good that we're here. You know, I have an idea. Here's a good idea. I think we should build three sukkahs. One here for you, of course. One for Moses over here. And because Moses would love to live in a sukkah again, right? Right, sure. And one for Elijah. So what do you think, Lord? He's missing the whole thing. Peter, listen. Moses and Elijah are talking to Yeshua. What are they talking about? Mountain, write this one down. And then the cloud overpowers them. And he hears the voice. The voice says, this is my beloved son. I think he's talking to Peter. Excuse me, this is my beloved son. It says, hear him. You know, that's good advice. Hear him. Who are people listening to? All kinds of other people. All kinds of books and stuff. We're to hear him. Are you listening? Is he speaking? We're to hear from him. Whoa, I wish I could have been there for that one, huh? And then right after that, Yeshua says to when he came back down to Caesarea Philippi, he says to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed. I'll be arrested. I'll be crucified and put to death. And after 3 days, I will rise again. Peter says, no, you're not. No, you're not. That's not what's going to happen. Excuse me, I'm the Messiah. I just said what's going to happen. No, that's not going to happen. We will make sure that does not happen. Do you see what he's doing? And the great rebuke came, "Get behind me, Satan." Because it was Satan's plan to keep Yeshua from paying for our sins. Yeshua was telling Peter what the plan really is. Whoa. And then as things didn't go so well. At the last Seder, Yeshua makes the announcement, "One of you will betray me." And Peter, of course, had to talk. And he says, "Lord," and he's talking in front of the other guys, "Lord, these other people here, these other ones, they might betray you. You know, they might, but I won't. You can count on me. I would never betray you." He makes a big thing of that. Can you imagine how they're feeling about this? Yeshua said, "Peter, before the night's over, you will deny me three times." And he did, in front of a little girl, and he cussed. This great leader. Woo. And then in the garden, he fell asleep. The Lord said, can you pray with me for 1 hour? "Sure, no problem." He goes to sleep. Well, he had had four glasses of wine at the Seder, right? But Yeshua said, "Can you pray with me?" What an invitation. Can you pray with the Messiah for an hour? And he goes to sleep. He's awakened by the soldiers that come to arrest Yeshua. What does Peter do? He says, "Let me handle this." He draws the sword. "I'm going to take them all on." Right? Impulsive. Impulsive. He draws the sword. Yeshua, you know, that's not what Yeshua taught. And then he takes a swing at the servant of the high priest named Malchus. And the guy, you know, Peter's not doing this to cut, he cuts his ear off, right? Peter's not going out with his sword to, "Excuse me while I get your ear, okay?" He's not doing that. Malchus, he sees the sword coming this way to get his head. Malchus just ducks, and Peter gets his ear. Yeshua, being who he is, leans over, picks up the guy's ear, and puts it back on. Pretty impressive, I think. And then he says to Peter, he said, "That's not why we're here. I could have had 12 legions of angels if I called upon them. Peter, remember what I said in Caesarea Philippi." Whoa. He chose a guy like that, that had all these issues. Peter is the first in all the lists of apostles. He's always number one. And that guy that you've just been hearing about in Acts chapter 2 gets up in boldness on the Temple Mount and preaches and proclaims the message of the risen Lord, and 3,000 Jewish men come to faith. Whoa, what a transformation. One half of the book of Acts is about him. The other half is about Paul. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, wonderful books. He did end up in Rome, and he did also die for Yeshua. Okay, but he had some work to do first. He helped change the world. What about Paul? That's a different category. Paul had the highest possible education. Peter had been a fisherman, uneducated as such. Paul had the highest position. He was on the Supreme Court, a member of the Sanhedrin, fluent in several languages. He had this little minor fault, though. He hated believers with a passion. In fact, he persecuted them and wanted to kill them. Okay, with great energy and enthusiasm, he did this. And Yeshua said, "I want this guy. I want him. He'll do just fine." Really? You would choose a guy like that? He wrote most of the Brit Hadashah. He gave us systematic doctrine and the inspired interpretation of Torah. He went to the known world of the time, establishing congregations, planting congregations. Whoa. He was able to share his life, his story, before governors like Felix and like Festus, before a king, Agrippa, and before Caesar himself. And we see from some of his epistles that some of Caesar's family members came to faith in Yeshua because of that. Whoa. What's he like? Well, in our Acts study on Thursday night, we had asked the group some time ago to write a little statement of identity. Who is Paul? From his perspective, who am I? This is who I am. This is my identity. And so I'd like you to hear that right now. We'd like to hear from Paul right now. But he's not with us as such today, but the director of our international outreach is, and she's the one who wrote this. So Janice, if you could come and read this to us. Listen carefully.
"I am Saul by birth, who is also called Paul. As I describe myself and give you some details about my life, It's more important that while hearing who I am and how I view myself, you are able to process analytically, pragmatically, and foundationally who you are. In other words, being able to describe yourself, your own identity. Be strong in who you are, as you do not want others to describe you. Learn from me. I am a Jew. I was born a Jew, and I will die a Jew. Much has and much will occur between my birth, my spiritual birth, and my physical death. I'm confident of my own story. All the days of my life, God is with me. I'm a man of faith, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Levite, knowing culture and academics. I'm deeply connected to my people and our God. I'm a lover of the law and am esteemed by all. I'm easy to understand as I communicate clearly and concise in that my heart's desire is that all of Israel might be saved. I became the most learned man of my time. I have a strong legal background, even expertise in the law, having come from the school of Gamaliel. I am respected, though I tell you this with all humility, because all that I am is from the Lord God of Israel. I have sophisticated communication skills and am articulate. I am a Pharisee. I am influential. I am full of zeal. My zeal for the law at one time led me to the place of believing that those who followed the way or believed in Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah were lacking in knowledge and understanding. I was so strong in my beliefs that I would persecute and murder those who believed in Yeshua to be Messiah. However, suddenly, when on the road to Damascus, I was struck by a bright light, so bright that it blinded me. I was embraced with this overwhelming power of love, and the arms that were affectionately holding me with care and concern was so intimate, I understood that this was something I had never experienced before. Those arms were slowly moving me to the ground. As I was going down, the soft, loving, affirming voice of the one holding me said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In brokenness and a surrendered heart, I responded, "Who are you?" He responded, "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. Now go to the city, and you will be told what to do." Without hesitation, I went. It was my first hineni. I was and am surrendered. This is my testimony. I met Yeshua that day, and my identity is in him. I know who I am and where I'm going. My assignment was clear. I was called to go to the Gentiles in order that they too might know the Messiah and the salvation he makes available to all. I was commissioned in Antioch during a prayer and worship service. I departed for Cyprus, where I first went into the synagogue. If you have read my journeys, you will always find me in the synagogues because I'm comfortable there. I understand those in the congregation and am understood by them. I love to be with my people, and I knew I would find Gentiles worshiping in the synagogue. I utilized every opportunity to share about the God of Israel. As you can imagine, having my eyes opened from darkness to light, it is my passion that all people understand our God. I'm so connected to the Lord God of Israel that I understand his heart for his chosen people. Therefore, my pursuits for souls for the kingdom is validated by Yeshua's message in Matthew 28. I too value taking the word to the nations. I've been shipwrecked, beaten, under spiritual attack far more than I want to talk about. But what I can't quit talking about is our forefathers and the connection we all have through them to our Jewish Messiah. Will you join me in telling our people about their Messiah? Is your identity founded in him? When it is, you will find great peace and satisfaction. Your lifestyle will be a Hineni lifestyle. Come, let your identity be found in him.
Thank you. If you'd like a copy of that, I've made copies for you that are on the chair. You can pick one up after the service. You see, the world, in fact, when this first happened to Saul of Tarsus, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, I want you to go and pray for this guy. And Ananias says, excuse me, but don't you know about him? He's the one who's killing all the believers. The Lord said, yeah, but I have a plan for him. You see, the people that we write off and think are opposing us the most, maybe we should pray for them. Because as this was being read, I hope you heard the phenomenal transformation that had taken place in this man. Yeshua, he was the best prepared to do this, but he hated those people. Yeshua changed his heart. It happened because of an encounter with Yeshua. It happened just like that. When he arrived in Damascus, rather than arresting believers, he went to the synagogue and preached that Yeshua is alive, that I met him. A total transformation suddenly. Pray for those people, as Yeshua said, pray for those that persecute you, because Yeshua could see what he could be. We can't see stuff like that all the time. Okay, don't write anybody off. Age, gender, political affiliation, background, those who oppose us, but love them and be the example of the believer in front of them at all times. What were these people like that we've been talking about in the book of Acts, the ones that changed the world? They were people just like us. They became usable for the kingdom because they submitted to and followed Yeshua. They took it serious. They took it serious at the risk of their lives. They did Acts 1:8. They said, okay, we'll go into all the world and take our message. And they did. And in so doing, they did in fact change the world. They weren't perfect. None of them were perfect. Yeshua uses people like them, who were not perfect, like us, to further his kingdom, to change the world. The commission hasn't been rescinded, still there. Who's going to do it if we don't? We've been called to do that. Are you willing to be transformed from a disciple into an apostle? Since you know what that means, from a receiver to a sender? He wants those who are willing to be sent. That's what he wants. I'm willing to be sent. I'm willing to be sent. And it's only you that can say, Hineni, here am I. Send me. I will go. And he just might send you. They were people just like us. Shortcomings, faults, lack of whatever. It didn't seem to matter to him. He used them. All they had to do was say yes when he said, follow me. Follow me. It'll be life-changing. Are you following him? If you say, send me, he might. He might. For sure he'll allow you to help in the sending of others. And that's what we're about. We have a new board in this congregation. It's having a meeting tomorrow. They exist to do just that with you, with this congregation. It's people just like you that he sends. He transforms them, and he uses them to change the world. Remember the reputation of a handful of these men when they were coming to Thessalonica? People were worried and concerned. These men who have changed the world, who have turned the world upside down, are coming here. Wow. That can be you. That can be you. Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you for the new and renewed and focused vision of this congregation to fulfill the Great Commission, to do Acts 1:8, and not let the hindrances that we can see all around us, the lack of this, the lack of that, all the shortcomings that we have, hinder what we've been called to do. I thank you that you are a God that uses us just the way we are. And that in spite of all of those things that should hinder us, you use us to bring that message. And the miracle is that people listen, just like we did. and they believe just like we did, and they're changed just like we were. And we have a story to tell. And you're going to give us places to go and people with divine appointments through you to share that story with. And some of them are going to listen, and some of them are going to believe, and some of them are going to be changed. And some of them will in the future also be sent. That process has been going on for 2,000 years. And I pray we would be about your business in doing these things at your return. Lord, I thank you that we look into the book of Revelation and the end of all things, that we get a glimpse of the future, of the fruit of that ministry, where every tongue and nation and tribe and kindred are gathered together around your throne in worship of you because someone went and told, and they listened and they received. Lord, I pray we would not only be learners, receivers, but that we would be sent and be those that transmit the message, the most important message of all time about the most important person that's ever lived. I pray we would have the same urgency that these had and the same fruit because we simply are doing what you've called us to do. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and provide for the needs to make it happen in Yeshua's name. Amen.